So today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until he gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Today's preacher is no stranger to LGC. We warmly welcome Reverend Brian Lee, and the title of his sermon is Rental Family.
Awesome. We're online. Wow, that's loud. So about 2 months or so ago, I got a WhatsApp message from a very beloved friend called Avery. And he was like, are you free in December to preach at Lord's Grace? And I was like, let me get back to you and tell you later. And so as he was telling me, he was giving me a pitch. This is what he said. He said that it seems that the passage we're going to give you that week would be nice to be preached by a new father. So that's why you should consider doing this. And to me, I was thinking, okay, what do you mean? Like, what do I have resembling Joseph? And I was like, do I also have a son that is not really my son that I'm being entrusted with? Or like, is my child not legitimate? Like, But all jokes aside, I was thinking, and as I was preparing for today's message, I got a chance to learn about a movie that got released not too long ago. And like all the new fathers here, I actually did not have the time to watch it, which is why I'm impressed when they even got to watch King of Kings. I just don't have the luxury to sit down and watch movies now. But the movie that I'm trying to tell you about is this movie called Rental Family. Has anyone ever heard of this movie before? So there's a few of you. So for those who don't know, so this movie starred Brandon Fraser, who used to be in such movies as The Mummy and George of the Jungle back in the days. But the story goes that there's this guy who is Caucasian who was trying to explore and start a career in Japan. So what he does is a little unusual. He was usually the token white guy in different movies and commercials. And so supposedly it adds more legitimacy if you are not a Japanese person star in some products, especially if you are from the Western world. It adds more professionalism and more compelling in selling the product. So he was being employed by different agencies to be on commercial selling different items. And eventually his career went on a little bit of a downhill. And he got pitched into this new career by a rental agency. And the agency said, what we're renting is not any items, but people. We rent people out to be boyfriends, to be husbands, to be fathers, to be a companion. So instead of playing a fictional role in a movie, he was being rented out by the agency to become someone's friend in real life, to be a father to a single parent child, or to be a friend for some lonely senior guy. And so this is how the whole story was about and how he was growing as a result of the story. And this is actually real. It's not some made-up thing. Like in Japan or even in China, there's a lot of industries now where you are renting people to pretend to be someone else. And I was being told in Chinese New Year in China, there is a whole business about being rented as a boyfriend to bring the family, just to not bring shame, because, oh, like, I found my other half, and you don't have to worry about me. But so, why am I talking about this story? Because I think there is some resemblance between the story of Joseph and this main protagonist in Rental Family. His name happened to be called Philip as well. So no coincidence with our chairperson today. But so why is there some resemblance? So if you read Matthew 1, you know that the passage we read today is not the very beginning of this book, but instead it started off talking about the entire genealogy of Jesus, what his bloodline is and where did he come from, all the way tracing back to the very first human beings, Adam. And so we know that in prophecies in the Old Testament, we were being told that the Messiah will come, and he will come through the line of David. And so to some extent, right, you can't help but think, what exactly is special about Joseph? He's just some no-name poor carpenter from Bethlehem, where his hometown was, or from Nazareth, as we know later on. So totally obscure town, humble origin, even though his ancient ancestors, the King David, the last few generations, is just some obscure, poor, commoner family. And so you might wonder, like, then, why do we have to talk about him? What exactly is Joseph's role? Because if you look at the entire Bible, there are only two chapters in the entire Bible that talks about Joseph. And even worse, he did not have a single line recorded in the whole story. It was just about his existence, what he did, and that's pretty much it. And even scholars might think that the reason why he did not appear in the gospel when Jesus grew up and start his ministries is because he probably died before Jesus even reached 18 years of age. So what exactly is the purpose of having the story, having Joseph as part of that? So when you think about it, right, you have these great plans and you're born and you just, it's very sad you don't really have a purpose in life, where you might think you're created and invented to do great things. You're invented for destiny. But if, let's say, your entire destiny is to do something really insignificant and unimportant, you could get very upset and disappointed, right? But there's the other side of the story. You are also being told that you are to be the father, to raise the Son of God. That's no small feat, right? Like to be told that God would actually say, okay, this is my son. He's going to be born in your household and you're supposed to help him grow until he would be the Messiah to save the entire creation. So, yeah, I sound kind of obscure here, but let me give you an analogy. Let's say you are a very no-name high school basketball coach of some really low-tier team. I was in a basketball team before in Prince of Wales, and we were pretty bad. And so imagine like being a coach in PDW. And then one day, just some really good basketball player shows up and be like, oh, I have a son, and he's going to be playing ball. So I'm going to entrust you to coach my son. And eventually he'll go big and take over as the next superstar. Not going to say who this person is, but you probably might be able to guess who. But so how would you feel, right, like to be given such a great responsibility? It's almost like you can't really fail and disappoint. But that's kind of where things are. But at the same time, we heard from the story we were reading this morning that this is the stage that was being set. He is often not being thought about when we talk about the Christmas story. When we talk about Christmas, we think of Jesus. We think of Mary, the mother. We might even think of the wise men or even the shepherds. No one ever really think about Joseph. It's like Father's Day, right? Like no one celebrates Father's Day. They only celebrate Mother's Day. So that's how it's like. But today I want to dig a little deeper about the story of Joseph himself. How was it like in the perspective of Joseph and the entire birth story in Christmas? So the story goes that Mary was pledged, so he was engaged to Joseph. But before they came together, she found that she was pregnant through the Holy Spirit to have Jesus. Imagine if you are Joseph in his shoes. You are getting ready. It should be one of the greatest moments in your life to be married to someone and start a new family together. But you come to know that this woman that you'll be marrying is pregnant, and he's not pregnant with you. How devastating would it be for a man 2,000 years ago in that society? It's almost like you are going to be bearing some sort of shame, right? To be known by the village if they found out that, oh, like, this woman you're marrying has another child that's not yours. So what would you do if you were in his shoes? But we know in the story that Joseph is not any typical person. He is faithful and righteous to the law. And so he was going through a struggle and a lot was going through his mind. But yet, he did not want to shame Mary and did not want to put her in a difficult spot. So there are two options, usually, that you can do as a Jewish man in that situation. So the first you can do is you can call her out, throw her under the bus, so to speak, and say, you are a sinful, lustful woman. How dare you to be pregnant before we got married? So I can bring you before the townspeople, and he can, according to the laws in Deuteronomy, you can stone her and kill her. Basically, that's what you can do. Or, like what we said here in the story, he can keep it down low and not say a word, but at the same time, it's still a disgrace to have a person with an illegitimate child and marrying her. So he had every right to abandon this engagement and say, okay, I don't want to have anything to do with this, so I can quietly divorce you. You can go off in your own life, but she doesn't have to die. She can be spared. So if that's the case, right, what exactly does it mean to be righteous and just in the situation? Because you can follow the law and you are being just, right? This is what the law says, you're being fair, and bring justice where you are compensated for someone's wrongdoing. Or is justice something else, like we come to know in the New Testament, that justice is more about showing God's compassion and being loving. So while Joseph is going through the struggle, and you might not see this in this passage, but in some ancient Arabic translation, it actually went so far as mentioning that Joseph was very in distress and very disappointed about this whole encounter. This is right before the angel showed up. So you have to be in his shoes. Like, what can you do and what should you do in a circumstance like this? So we know, of course, that as he's going through this dilemma in life, and you might see in this picture that these guys are all grown adults, but in reality, according to the culture of the day, Mary is probably around the ages of 14 to 17 years old when she was being betrothed. But Joseph, on the other hand, is no old man himself either. He should be somewhere between 16 to 19 years of age, because that's the age you get married back in the Jewish times. So as he's going through that, an angel, we know, showed up and told him that Mary will give birth to a son, and he will be the Son of God, and to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And if you don't know, naming a child is really important, as it sets kind of the expectations and destiny of what trajectory you want him or her to go into. And so the name Jesus comes with a significant meaning. So in the Jewish name and the language, Jesus is actually called Yeshua, where we get the same name Joseph as well. And in Hebrew, it actually means God or the Lord saves. And so by naming or being asked to name the son Jesus, this is what God and the angels are telling Joseph, that this is the life that he shall embark onto to save God's people from their sin. And at the same time, it's also a command saying, you have to take on the son and nurture him and take it as your own, right? So again, what would you feel when you have this encounter? You might think, wow, like, is this real? Am I dreaming? Or like, what is going on? Or like, this has to be a sham, like, it's all a ploy. I'm still contemplating if I should divorce Mary or even stone her, right? And so it's such a weird position that Joseph is in, because by all standards, according to the customs and the law of Old Testament, he should have all the authority to make the choice as to what he shall do, because he should be the head of the household. He is the husband, and he is the father of the son, whether we like it or not. So he should do that and make any choice, and no one's going to question him. But in this story, we're shown that he has absolutely no agency, which is really countercultural in the whole story that you come to know in the ancient Near East, that usually the dad is the one that sets the course. The head of the household is the one that guides and shows you how the story shall lead and how the life of the child shall be. But here, he has no choice. Like any other dad in 21st century, we don't have a choice. The mom calls the shots, right? And the child is the king. And here is the same way. But of course, we know in the rest of the story, he play along and did everything that is being asked of him. He took on the child as his own. He continued to get into this engagement and eventually marry herself. And so because of this whole story, there's a lot of different theologians, a lot of scholars that look back and give their own commentary as to what to make of Joseph and his acts and his conduct And usually the two words that are given as a feedback and a commentary of Joseph is that he is faithful and he's obedient. But I was struggling with that as I keep reading and researching about the life of Joseph. Like, what exactly is his faith about? How exactly is being obedient in what he did? Because he didn't really have a choice, right? Like, if God himself comes to you and say, you have to take on the son and take it as your own, what more can you do? But I would say, and as I think a little bit about this, is we often say faith is about just trusting and doing things, but true faith does not mean that you don't have doubts. You're going to have your lingering doubts, like, is this real? Should I really do this? Can I really trust the angels? But true faith instead is not about following blindly, but instead, even though you're not 100% sure, you still go on again because you know enough that this God is trustworthy. This faith you have been shown throughout your life is worth taking whatever risk, whatever price, because you know the reward is worth the risk that you're taking on to. An analogy is like, I was talking with another person not too long ago, and he is legally blind. So he does use a walking stick. And so as I talk about it, I was talking about how can he travel in Asia where it's so crowded, when things are like mazes. If you ever been to subway lines in Asia, in Japan, or even in Hong Kong, it's a maze in underground. You don't know how to get around, right? And he said, what you can do is there are markings, these yellow marking called, I forgot what it's called, etched markings or something. So have you guys seen these when you're traveling around places, right? So these are markings that blind people can use their walking cane to detect whether you can go forward or whether the road ends, where they need to turn to make the next exit or locations. And so they would use that stick to feel for it and figure out where to go next. And so I said, wow, like, what if the marking is not accurate? What if they throw you off? Like, how would you know? And the answer is, you don't always know, but they know enough through the training and through the experience that these markings are reliable enough. And even if there can be errors, they feel safe enough, trusting that they will guide them to the destination. And so I think to some extent, this is how faith is like in our lives, where we might not know enough. We might not get every single sign and affirmation to tell us this is how we ought to be. But because of our experiences, even when the forward future is unknown, we can still go ahead knowing it is trustworthy. And so I was telling you about Avery saying, I'm a new father. And I have a son that is 3.5 months old now. And but as I was sharing about the story about having a son that's not really mine, I also can share and resonate with the life of Joseph to some extent as well. So let me show you my son. So this is my son. His name's called Michael. And I have adopted him through Compassion back in 2007. So I think I was like 22 when I adopted him. And recently, he just graduated from the Compassion program. He just turned 22. So back in November, his program completes, so I'm officially out of the program. And so throughout these 18 or so years, I have been sponsoring him, and I'm kind of like a surrogate dad, walking alongside with him and donating every month to support his life, so to speak. And for me, I'm not a very good sponsor father. Like, I'm supposed to write him every time, but I haven't been doing that. And I have read all his letters, but I haven't been really engaged with his life. And even I know some people that actually would travel down to the sponsored center and actually see their kid, but I just never had the opportunity. But this is my son, and I, to some extent, play a role, almost like a rental parent, so to speak, right? Like, I took on this role. There's some commitment I have to live up. But along the way, I feel there is a connection that I share with him, even though I've never met him in person. I only see photos of him as he grew up, but I do feel there is that connection, and to some extent, I long and have love for him, and I'm sure and hopeful that the feeling is mutual as well. And sorry, I can't show you my own son because there's a publication ban from the other parent to share photos online. And so you'll get to, if you want to see him, I can show you photos after service. But that aside, that's what happened in the movie as well that I was sharing with you this morning. That this is a life where he was being shown, the protagonist, to be a rental father, a rental friend, a rental husband, where he actually went and have a wedding with somebody. But along the way, these relationships he experienced is no longer just fake. He's not really an actor anymore. He starts to grow to have a connection with these people he share time and share lives with. And he grew to love each one of these in their individual relationships. And to some extent, this is kind of like Joseph C. in his life as well. He's not really a rental parent, not a rental father to Jesus, but he does see that even though he's not his biological father, he does see it, Jesus, as his very own son. That he has a commitment that he has signed on to raise him righteously, even though he probably knows everything and is the Son of God. He did all he can, according to records, to raise him into a righteous person in the roles that he can play. And even to the point he would risk everything for his safety. How do we know? Because the very next chapter in Matthew 2, we know that Jesus is under threat of his own life because Herod wants to kill all the newborns in his entire kingdom, worrying that this new Messiah would put him in jeopardy. And so when Joseph and Mary came to know, he did not think twice. He uprooted the whole family and became a refugee in Egypt, putting his entire life on pause in his very own hometown, just so that Jesus will be safe. And he actually spent time there, a pretty lengthy amount of time, until he would go back to be back in Bethlehem. If we were in his shoes, how would you have felt, right? Would you risk everything you have, put away everything that is in your own comfort zone to go to a foreign land when a son that is not really yours, but is kind of yours, is in danger? How would you feel when you're in his shoes? But to him, he has signed his life away, because by Jewish customs, why did he have to go to Bethlehem to register? Why did he name his son? Because it has to be a dad back in that culture to name his very own son or daughter. Because by naming the son or his child, it becomes a legitimate child. You are declaring to the public that you will take on the son as your own and you will raise him. And that's kind of the signature he has under that line of the covenant, that by following through as what he's being asked to name the son Jesus, he has signed his life off and say, I will commit to be the father of Christ in this side of eternity. And so I came to know more about the story and the film Rental Family through the friend that shared with me the ending. So spoiler alert, if you don't want to hear the end of the story, you can cover your ears now or walk out. It's a really good movie, I was told, and I look forward to watch it when I have the chance. But just to give you the ending of the story, at the very end of the story, he came back and visited one of his clients that he walked with to share life with this old man. And he went to his funeral in a Japanese shrine. So he did not know what to expect, because it's supposed to be some religious ceremony. And when he walked into the shrine, what he saw was a mirror where he can see his own reflection from the mirror. And there is a significance to this ending, because it went full circle, where at the beginning of the story, he was a nobody in a completely foreign land, and he's trying to search for meaning and identity in his whole life. And through the work being a rental father or son or husband, he's starting to find meaning, that there's more to live for. And in one of his encounters with this man who just died, that he went to his funeral, this man was a religious man. Even though he's not a Christian, he was religious with his own religion, and say that God is everywhere. God is with us all the time. And as he saw that reflection, it dawned on him that is really true, that God is there even in his own search and meaning. God was there when he established these relationships with him. And God is there as he went a full circle to find meaning and significance and the destiny as to what he shall be as a person. And this is the very promise that the angel said through the prophecy when he talked to Joseph, that you're going to raise the son, but don't worry, because he is also the Emmanuel. He is the God that is with us. And so as we come to a time to celebrate the Christmas season, as we come to look upon our own life, maybe we will have a figurative mirror in front of us as well as we look. And kind of like what Nathan said earlier, what is Christmas to you? How are you to make of this story? I want to ask you another question as well. Have you ever resent having this feeling that you don't have much significance about your own role in the spiritual journey of others? Feeling like you're just another passerby, or like, I'm not making an impact like someone who bring other people to faith. I'm not someone who can host people and they'll have a great transformation and encounter with God. Or even I feel like I'm almost like an NPC in someone's story, in some other person's game, and I don't know what I can do. But my encouragement to you is, that's kind of like Joseph's life. He was never an important figure in the entire gospel, but he played a role, and when he's being asked to play a role, he took on it with gladness, even though with some doubts. And because of that faith and obedience, he helped usher that story of salvation, and that our lives, our very own lives 2,000 years later, are blessed because one man chose to take on this identity as the father of Jesus, so that others may be saved through the story of the gospel. And so as we come to this season, I challenge you all to think, are you given another trajectory and destiny that you need to pursue? And will you take on that challenge, knowing that Christ is with you because of his coming to this world? Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather and worship you as we come to the last Advent Sunday. We are grateful for your coming to this world, because you said you come so that we can experience what it means that you are in flesh and in spirit with us. And as we listen to the story and reflect on the story of Joseph as well, we pray that whatever big or little that you have sent us onto in our own calling in life, may we see that we are interwoven to the story, and that whatever impact we make, you are delighted for us to be on this journey, knowing that as we journey with you, we will be able to play a role in your salvation. And so we're grateful for this opportunity to worship you as we continue this time to encounter you. May you be glorified in all that we do. We thank you and we pray all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.